We'll be there with the King. Amen. So anyway, we just remember that. It won't seem like work to us, though, because we'll be with Jesus. So it'll be much different. Amen. So no more sorrow, right? All sin will be gone. I look forward to that day. And sin is gone. No more sin. Man, sin is what brings... I taught on creation versus evolution this afternoon in my broadcast. And, you know, the number one reason for sorrow is sin. Sin is the problem of mankind. Sin is the plague of mankind. If it wasn't for sin in the fall, then man would have no troubles. Right? So one day we'll be free from that when God makes us free. Amen? We'll be free. What's that? No herbicide? Is that what you put on the Kentucky Fried Chicken? Or? Oh, that's herbs and spices. Oh that's right. Because of the, yeah, that's right. So you won't have to have any fertilizer, right? Amen. Well, we learned about that water too, that God's the one that watered everything, right? A blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing to know the Bible. It's a blessing to know the truth. By the way, see that little bit of information we just talked about sorrow right there, and that'll help you get through your day. I hope you remember your focus needs to be Christ and just remember that it's all appointed. God knows what I'm going through. God knows exactly where I'm at, right? And you trust God through it. That's what you have to do. That's part of faith, is believing God and trusting God through all those things. And we need to do that in whatever job we have, whatever work we have, right? I'm learning one thing, that teaching children in my home is not a whole lot different than pastoring people. It's a lot of it's real similar. There really is a lot of similarities in it, you know. There really is. That's why the Bible says to rule well his own house, right? Because the similarities are there. Teaching and learning and growing and patience and all those things are there, right? It's all part of parenting, and it's all part of growing in the Lord. So anyway, we can rejoice in those things. And just remember that this book is to help you. It's what you're to live by. Amen. Acts chapter 25. See, the world will remind you that there are 1,000 different things and places for you to go for everything. Lucius, grab me some water, please. I'm going to need some. For some reason, my throat is extremely dry right now. But you got one right there? All right. Never mind. Brother Scott bailed you out. All right. This ain't got none of that, what's it called? The bitters in it. I wouldn't care. That's good for you. Good for your throat, too, and everything. Amen. Acts chapter 25. I was really, you know, thinking that I would get through Acts 25 quicker than what I thought. I always do have an ambitious goal, right? But I got kind of stuck on these two verses and a little bit further. We'll see how far we get. But I kind of got stuck on this because the Lord gave me an idea here, something that was just kind of set out here that we can talk about. And it's the character of Festus. And so really, I mean, we are definitely progressing in this, but we're going to be on verse 18 and 19, and then we'll probably add some more verses in here. And we may have one more on Acts 25 next week. But really what we're going to do, what we're doing here for the next 2 weeks, Lord willing anyway, unless God changes that, is we're dealing with the characters that are involved in this. Because we're studying like the character of Festus and the character of Herod and of Bernice. We're going to study kind of who they are. Grandpa, can you hear me okay back there? Am I loud enough? Okay, I was just making sure. I wasn't talking too soft here. But anyway, so we're going to study Festus. And I titled this Festus, the Typical Unbeliever. Because there really is a lot of things about Festus that are very typical of unbelievers. Those that hear the truth in the gospel and reject it. We see them out on the street. You may find them in the assembly of the saints. It may be among our children. It may be, it could be anyone, right? But Festus is a typical unbeliever. And there's a lot of things that really manifest to show us that. And some identifying factors here that we can see. In Acts 25, verse 18, against whom when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. Notice this. And of one Jesus, which was dead, who Paul affirmed to be alive. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we praise your name for your book. Help us to understand it, to apply it to our hearts and to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Here we look at this typical unbeliever, right? Festus had really no interest in hearing the gospel and being changed by the power of God. Yet God still brought the gospel to Festus. How many rulers have been faced with the gospel as they had at God's soldiers standing before them on trial, and they are faced with the truth of who Jesus is? In Luke chapter 21, verse number 12 through 15, Jesus warned us that this day would come, that his men would stand before kings. They would stand before rulers. In verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So Festus is standing here, right? And he has really little interest in the gospel. Number one, the first thing that we notice is Festus thought religion was superstition. He thought the Jews' religion, the Old Testament, was superstition. That's what he was saying. He said here that they had certain questions against him of their own superstition. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. That's how he viewed them. And of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So he didn't care about investigating any of those things, right? He wasn't interested in knowing the truth. The world's greatest Christian was in his custody, and he gave no serious attention to Paul's witness. He didn't even pay attention to it. He really cared very little for it. His own political ambitions and his own ambitions in life were more important to him than his never-dying soul, than eternity. And scores of people do that today. We preach to them and we pass by them and they have no interest in hearing of the gospel. They have no interest in the truth of the scriptures. They have no interest in their own souls. They have no interest in where they will spend eternity or what will happen to them when they die. And that proves that you can be around the best preaching and go to hell if Jesus doesn't change your heart. You'll be like Judas and die and go to a devil's hell with the best preaching and sermons and teachers you ever could have. Right? The Bible says, marvel not that you must be born again. The Lord has been merciful to you to send you teachers and preachers, children and parents that love you. And that tell you the gospel message and love you with the truth. Even sometimes take the law of God to breathe out threatenings to you about the righteous commands of God. And that he requires perfection from you that you cannot attain because your heart is dirty and defiled. It is unclean like the leper. And you must be born again. You must run to the cross. Don't be like Festus. And look at the inspired word of God as it's some kind of superstition. But you ought to plunge into the gospel truth and be forgiven of your sins by that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child chooses this day whom they will serve. If you do not receive the Lord, then you reject the Lord. There is no middle ground. You are either his friend or his enemy. You are not in between. You are either saved or lost. There is no in between. There is only children of God and children of the wicked one. There is only those that are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is grace that saves a man. It is grace that keeps a man. Amen. It is God's grace. And it should be the grace of God, and you should search out those truths until you find them settled in your heart, that's the way. By the way, the quickest way to ever strengthen yourself when you have battles with assurance is to seek out Christ. You seek out Christ. You go straight to the source. You go straight to him. You plead with him. You pray to him. You seek his face. Amen. That ought to be the first place that you go. Amen. The first time that I've read the most terrible time with assurance in my life was when I did have suffer from PTSD and depression and anxiety and things like that. The first thing that that fear caused me to do was run to God. That's the first thing that it did. The first thing, why? Because he hath put in my heart his spirit, which crieth out, Abba, Father. That's why. That's how I know. That's how I know. Amen. That's the reason why. Because he put in my spirit, go to him. I wanted to go nowhere else. I had no desire for anyone else. No one else could quench it. No one else could feed my soul. No one else could. I knew that something was wrong and something was void and God had done something. God had been doing something. I didn't know what it was, but I knew that God was trying my heart. And I knew I needed him. Right? I may not have understood anything, but I understood how to cry out to God. As a child. In the dark. Amen. As a child in the dark. Every man, woman, and child has a need for the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. Paul was just a certain man, we find in Acts 25 to 14. To see, he had no idea. Festus had no idea the person that was before him. He had no idea the magnitude of the God-fearing, holy man that he had before him. And he had Festus sit, Festus had Paul right there. He had no idea the man that he had there. Right? Even though Paul spoke to him, even though Felix before him had no idea. Why? Because they were proud and arrogant. And God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's what God, that's how God works. People listen to Ray Comfort say, law to the proud, grace to the humble. I have no problem with that. He's absolutely right. That's the way God works. If you don't like it, well, you're proud. Because that's how God works. You don't have to like it. He's still going to give you the law. That's how it works. You don't have to like it. You're going to get the law anyway. Because that's what the proud get, is the law of God. And when you're humble, God gives you grace. But when you're too proud to go to God, then you get the law. Even as a saved person. That law can breathe out threatenings to you. How is that possible? Well, because you're being proud. And God doesn't let you walk around and strut your Christianity. He doesn't let you walk around and strut your assurances. He teaches you to walk with Him in humility. Hope I'm making sense to you here tonight. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. God, give you ears to hear, I pray. Many men overlooked the message by the man. Festus had the access to the greatest follower of Christ that there ever was on this earth, and he chose to think very little. He chose to despise the man of God that was before him. I think it's common for unbelievers to despise God's men. And I think if you're not careful as a Christian, you can do the same. You can despise the man of God that God has sent to you, and that's unprofitable to you. I can show you where Paul, the Corinthians did it to Paul. All of them did. They questioned his apostleship. Wait a minute. Paul's the one that started the church. Paul's the one that went there and labored more abundantly than they all. Paul's the one that sacrificed his entire life for them. Paul robbed other churches. And you know what they did to him? They questioned his authority. They questioned his apostleship. They questioned everything about him. They didn't respect him. But he's the one that did everything for them. He said it. He said it over and over again. He said, the more I love you, the less am I loved. And he, it's like a baffling thing, but it's the way we treat Jesus too. Right? It's true. The more he loves us, the less we love him sometimes. When we become proud and walking in arrogancy. Right? You know, you can listen to the lessons that are given you and take no heed to the warning that you're given. And as a result, despise the chastening of the Lord. Festus called the Old Testament Jewish faith superstition in verse 19. That's a really bold statement to make for such a wicked man, right? But had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Superstitions. I don't have time for any of that, he said. Many men have no time for their own soul. They were questions of their own superstition, so he calls their religion. Or rather, he calls that part of their religion which Paul was charged with doing damage to. The Romans protected their religion according to their law, but not their superstition, nor the tradition of the elders. But the great question, it seems, was concerning one Jesus that was dead. whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Some think the superstition he speaks of was the Christian religion, which Paul preached. Indeed, he had the same notion of that of the Athenians had, that it was the introducing of a new demon, even Jesus. That's what the Pharisees accused him of. You're a Samaritan and have a devil. They said about him. See how slightly this Roman speaks of Christ and of his death and resurrection, of the great controversy between the Jews and the Christians. They were spiritual matters that he couldn't understand. Whether he were the Messiah or not, promised or no, and the great proof of him being the Messiah, his resurrection from the dead, as it were no more than this. Now the man said it this way, that where there was one Jesus that was dead, and Paul affirmed that he was alive in many causes, issue is joined upon this question. Whether such a person has been long absent, be living or dead, and proofs are brought on both sides. And Festus will have it thought that this is a matter of no more moment. He's like, get rid of it. I don't care about it. It's frivolous to me. It makes no difference. Why? Because he was a man that wasn't moved by the Spirit of God. He was a man that was lost and dead in his sins. So he had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to hear the gospel, just like you have the opportunity to hear the gospel today. Just like scores and scores of people have had the opportunity. Millions upon millions of people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they reject it. They reject it. It would not have this man to reign over them, this man Jesus. Notice how trivial the man is with his own soul. It cares not for it. Who Christ is to you when asked that question is a matter of life and death. It is a matter between heaven and hell. It is not a light thing to answer this. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Remember, this is the most weighty question you could ever be asked in your life. This question right here. It is the most weighty question, one that all men must make an attempt to answer from the heart, from the seat of emotions and all affections. They must answer this question. If they have no answer for this question or they answer in the negative, they will die in their sins. Amen. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." This is who they all say that I am. You know, they say you're a good prophet, you're a great guy, you're a wonderful teacher. You got to be a prophet. You're probably John the Baptist raised from the dead. Man, you're the tooth fairy. You're the godfather. You're everything. You know, you're all these other things. You're the genie in the bottle. You're all these other things, right? They have all these things. A lot of people think a lot of things of Jesus. They really do. But when it's all said and done, that's a personal question you have to ask. Your mommy and daddy can't answer that question for you. Your pastor can't answer that question for you. Your wife or husband can't answer that question for you. That question is zeroed in on you. The day I got saved, that question was asked to me. Not in these words, but the Holy Ghost drove that question home. If he's Lord, follow thou him. Amen. Look what he says here. And they said, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, that's the answer. That's the answer of the ages right there. That's the answer of the ages. Who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you say that he is? That's the question tonight. You know, sometimes you make salvation very complicated in your own mind. You make it very, very complicated. And then you fill yourself full of doubts and fears, and then Satan, of course, helps you with that because the devil smells fear, and the devils smell fear. And when they smell fear, they come and kind of push that. They push that more. It's very, I tell you what, when you're in a place of fear and doubting, when you're in that place, fear, the devils, they smell it, and then they surround you. You continue to doubt God. I don't know if you have any proof of that. Well, I do, Matthew chapter 4. I do, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and angels came to minister unto him. I have a lot of proof for that. that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, what are you wrestling against? I don't know. Just ignore the other part of the verse. That don't matter. Just concentrate on you're not wrestling flesh and blood. What are you wrestling with then? Skeletons? No? I hope not. You better not be. That's weird. But no, you're wrestling with principalities, with powers, with rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, with spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who you're wrestling with. I'm just curious. Do you think the devil's kingdom? Do you think that he wants you to have full assurance of the faith? Like, do you think that's something the devil wants you to have? And do you think the devil's really spending a lot of time? The devil's, when I say that, I mean his kingdom. Do you believe he's spending a lot of time wasting on lost people that he already has? No. So do you actually believe there might be something to Ephesians 6? Like he was really serious? Like he wasn't playing around? What's that? No, it wasn't allegorical, right? Like he was telling you, really, you need to put your armor on. Like you need to put it on. I just feel so led tonight to tell you that many of you are spiritually, if you're not careful, you're just going to walk around naked and get shot arrows at yourself constantly. You're just a target because of the fear you wear on your face, the fear you wear on your arm, the fear you wear as a badge and you walk around with. I will ask you, how much have you been alone with God? How much have you asked God to strengthen you? How much have you begged God for His power and His mercy and His grace? How much have you, by faith, picked up by that armor, put it on, and believed God through everything? Because that's what He's talking about. It is what He's talking about when He says that, to put that armor on. But your answer... Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Is your faith and trust in Him for your never-dying soul? Is it all on Jesus? Is it all or nothing? Is it all on Jesus? Amen, it is. I can tell you in the affirmative it is. For me it is. It's all on Jesus. Amen. It's all on Jesus or bust. Right? And He ain't lost one yet. Right? Come on now, you must be strengthened in all might in the inner man. How do you do that? You get strengthened by the might of Christ. You get strengthened by the... Man, don't make me preach another sermon. I got to keep going with this one, but some of you need it. You got some sad looks on your face, and I want to encourage you tonight to trust the Lord. I want you to encourage yourself tonight in the Lord that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to take God at His word. You've got to believe God. You just have to. Or you can be miserable. I mean, you could do that, too, if that's more fun. If you'd like to do that, you could choose option B, and you could just feel like hell. Or you can just believe God. Yeah, but how do I know that? Well, because God's Word says it. Yeah, but I feel this. Yeah, that doesn't matter. I don't know why you thought that ever mattered in the first place. When you had good feelings, why did that matter? It's irrelevant. Truth is truth. Amen. There's sometimes you're going to wake up and feel nothing. There's sometimes you're going to wake up and feel horrible. I don't care. I got a duty to do. Whether I feel bad or I don't, I got work to do. Amen. I got to put my armor on and go fight. In the middle of the night at 3:00 in the morning when I get woke up and I'm dealing with something in my mind or my heart or anxiety or anything else, what are you going to do? God, I need help. That's what I do. Tell Him I need it. And having been down that road before, I know He'll give it. Experience tells me, hope maketh not ashamed. John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. You know, the Bible never says He did it. I don't know if He did or not. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord, my God. Is that your answer? Is He your Lord and your God? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me ask you a question. It's a very solemn one. Would you die for who Jesus is? Then if that's true, and if you would, then you ought to live for who he is. Every day of your life, proving who Christ is. Every day. Let me ask you a question here, a very solemn one. Do you have a desire to follow Christ and to grow in the Lord? Do you have a desire to follow the Lord and to grow? To be a better child than you were the day before? Strive to obey the Lord and to follow him. Is that your desire? Is that the true desire of your heart? If it is, God will not deny it. He will give it to you. God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. If those are his desires, if you have those desires, it's because he placed them there. He also places the power within you to be able to do it. God empowers his saints. But sometimes he sends you through seasons of sorrow, and you will do it in sorrow. But you're being tested to do it in sorrow, because God is telling you that, will you serve me in sorrow as I served my father in sorrow? As I faced death and I looked down death's door for the joy that was set before me, despising the shame? Good question, isn't it? If you've never had to serve God in sorrow and grief, you'll be tested with it. Festus is a typical unbeliever, though, who cares very little for who Christ is. Many people shout to us, get a life, when we're preaching. I always respond to them, I have one. It's in Christ. Amen. That's where it is. I have one. It's there. Colossians 3:1-4 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I cannot stress to you all enough that the Christian life is not about a set of rules, but it is about the ruler, the master, Christ. And when you make your life about something else other than Christ and learning Christ and being more like Christ and having your eyes on Christ, it's because you love your flesh too much. It's because you're given over to your flesh too much. It's because you want your flesh pleased. You want to try to make a bargain with God. If you can only please your flesh and serve God at the same time, you'll be mighty happy. But if not, then if sorrow has to be my lot and I still have to serve Christ, well, that's not a good deal. Sound about right? Yeah. It does. Amen. Though he lived in Israel, it's obvious that Festus, he made no effort to read the scriptures for himself, to investigate their veracity. The Ethiopian eunuch will condemn him in the judgment, for he traveled all the way from Africa to investigate those Jewish scriptures, right? And that guy went all the way. And by the way, is there anything different today? You preach to people the gospel here. They don't want to hear it. They curse your name. They give you the finger. They want to spit on you. They'll run you over with a car if they can get away with it, right? They'll knock you down. They'll steal your banner. They'll do everything else. If you went over to Ethiopia right now, took out the gospel and started preaching it, they'd be like that guy and they'd listen to you. It hasn't changed much, has it? Not really. Why? Because our prosperity is killing us. The only thing that will clean the Lord's churches up completely in the United States of America is persecution, not prosperity. The only thing. Why? Well, those that are not saved will just leave. The churches will be clean and pure, walking in the fear of the Lord. And they'll have the power of God. And they'll see God do mighty works. Amen. How it always is. Study it in the Bible. Study it in history. It's there. Festus also made no investigation into the claim that Jesus had risen from the dead. He simply called him one Jesus. He was just some other man. He thought very little of Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many people that tell us out there, God is love and all those other things. When we're out there, they have their pet little slogans, judge not lest ye be judged. Like the black lady at the event that walked up to me and was preaching to me a little bit and telling me how she does it. And I'm like, because I'm just afraid when I get to heaven, I got so much to answer for. I can't say nothing to nobody else. So she said to me, I said, well, I got a God that told me, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I'm here. She looked at me and she was like, well, you can be here, but you can't hand out those any pamphlets. And I said, yeah, I can. I'm going to hand them out. That was real calm with her, and I laughed. She goes, okay, you can hand them out. I was like, yeah, I know. I just smiled and shook my head and laughed. Like, yeah, I'm going to hand them out. What's that? Don't force people to take them. Garrett's got a pole in his hands. He can't. If he didn't have it, we'd force him. He'll just shove them in their pockets. That, by the way, you know what's funny about what she said? She said the same thing that the Baptists were accused of ramming a text down somebody's throat every time they walked down the street. They arrested those Baptists because they were ramming a text down someone's throat. I wonder how that looked. I would have liked to see Tubal Stearns ramming a text down somebody's throat like that. I wonder what that looked like exactly. Forcing your religion on people. Yeah. That's not how it happened, right? But you know, Festus, he didn't want to investigate the resurrection. You know something, that our lives depend on the resurrection as Christians? The resurrection gives my life purpose. Without it, we are men most sorrowful. We really don't make enough to do about the resurrection. I've been led to preach on it more often here in the last couple months. I don't know what it is, the Lord, on my broadcast, in the assembly, wherever it is. I've just really, because I see that's where the victory is. It's something that when God's people are challenged and they feel as if they have no victory, right? What does 1 Corinthians 15 verses 19, turn there, and 20 tell us? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We sure are, right? All our hope is in this life, and it ends when we die. Boy, that's miserable. And if you're not careful, you'll walk around like that, forgetting that you're going somewhere. You know, the one thing that our church always has to keep in mind is that we're going somewhere. We're pressing on. We're going somewhere. Right? Some of us will be going sooner than others, but we're going somewhere, right? We're heading somewhere. We're not stagnant. We're not to be stagnant in our life. I hope, and my prayer for you is that you do not see your life as some kind of stagnant life, that you are stuck in something. My goodness, I hope you see the power of the resurrection there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christian, you ought to make much to do about the resurrection. It is the positive portion, the powerful portion, the death and the burial being so important to the sacrifice made for my sins. Without the atonement, without the shedding of blood, of course there is no remission of sins, but the resurrection is the victory of sin over sin, death, and hell. If you are downcast and sorrowful and feeling weak and slow in spirit and lack power, then you have to meditate on the resurrection. You should be meditating on you should be thinking about the victory of the resurrection. That is, that you do believe that's the power of God, right? You do understand that that's, that the whole reason why I can stand in front of you today is the power of the resurrection. You understand that, right? You understand that the whole reason why a man has something to preach, so powerful to preach to you, the reason why I can preach to you that Jesus saves, that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus raises the dead still, is because He raised me from the dead. He raised me from being dead in trespasses and sins. Raised to walk in newness of life, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the power of God. My goodness, what would you want to live some old dead, nasty life for? With a life without power, a life without strength, a life without the resurrection is a terrible life to live. The resurrection is God's power. It shows the might of God to raise dead men to life again. It's that power. It's the power of because of regeneration. Because of the resurrection, we have the regeneration, right? Because of that, because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Ghost of God that regenerates us. Why? Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He defeated death. That's the hope that we have. You ought to have that hope tonight. If you're not, I'll tell you what, most of your problems are all in your head. They really are. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But it really is true. Most of them are not really real. Most of them. They're not. Most of them are fears that will never come to pass. And the things you should be fearing, you're not, because you're too busy fearing things that you shouldn't. So you're not paying attention to the things that you should. Because your mind is completely filled with things that it shouldn't be. You should leave those things to God and press on. Amen. You should leave those things to God and press on. That's the resurrection. That's that resurrection power. If you would defeat sorrow in the heart and not be men and women most miserable, then you should focus on the resurrection. When you focus on Christ, focus on the resurrection. It is the power. And God will use it in your life. I'm very concerned for Christians, professing Christians, that is, that live such a defeated life. If you name the name of Christ and you are God's child, then you have power over sin. It is granted to you through the resurrection. It is the new life. If you are sorrowful over your sins, then you take them to the cross. But if you are sorrowful over doubts and fears and other things, then you are not exercising the faith that you should. You ought to exercise faith and you ought to believe God. You ought to believe God. Amen. You ought to not look to yourself, but you ought to believe God. Why is it so easy for you to believe your own feelings over your Savior? Why is it so easy for you to believe your own feelings over thus saith the Lord? Why would you give in to that idolatry? Why would you? Why would you give over to that idolatry and live a defeated life and not live the life that God has for you, the victorious Christian life that God has for you? The resurrection is that power. If you name the name of Christ and you are God's child, then you have power over that sin that God has given. It's been granted. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Sin was buried in the deepest sea, buried in the grave, right? God buries it. And the atonement separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's what the atonement does. You see, you have too much focus on yourself and not enough on what Jesus did. Not enough on Him. Not enough on Christ. Not enough on His sacrifice, His atonement. All this He did for thee. Our life is about victory, not defeat. And we should meditate that Christ will once for all destroy all the enemies of the soul. But that will happen. The last enemy to defeat it is death. Amen. Now, living in Israel, Festus could have interviewed the Jews who had seen the resurrected Christ with their own eyes, right? There were above 500 witnesses. He had no interest in it. The very purpose of man, though, is to seek God. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. How about the creation, amen? God created man. But you know, Festus is an example of those who have lived in God's world, enjoyed God's blessings, while having zero interest in seeking God. One man said it this way, destiny and eternity came and knocked, but Festus could not be bothered to so much as go to the door. Festus was a corrupt judge. He was a liar and a hypocrite. He's an example of the multitude of corrupt judges that our lands are filled with today that have populated the courts of this wicked world since man's fall. And we see them everywhere in this country and around the world. Remember, Paul will never get a fair trial in the court of public opinion. Neither will you. Because many of them are corrupt and filthy and don't care anything for the truth. On the one hand, Festus professed to love justice, right, in verses 14 through 16. On the other hand, he cared more about appeasing men than dispensing justice. He knew that if he released Paul according to the law, the Jews would raise a riot and he'd be blamed. Festus made no effort to get to the truth. He knew Paul wasn't guilty of a thing. He pretended that he wanted to send Paul to Jerusalem, like we talked about, in order to get the truth. But in reality, he knew the Jews were lying in wait and they would just kill him. Notice also how Festus cared more for Caesar than Christ. In verse 21 of our text. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. That title, Augustus, it was a title that means venerable or majestic, and was first used by Octavianus, Julius Caesar's successor, who was Caesar when Christ was born in Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. The title Augustus was given to him by the Roman Senate in 27 BC and was used by succeeding Caesars. So he cared more in venerable, majestic, and all these lauded titles. Augustus in Latin, while the Greek equivalent is Sebastios. These proud men would not have gone to a humble church service, would they? But they were willing to have Paul appear before them as a lowly prisoner to show off their glory and satisfy their carnal curiosity to hear this man speak. Some men just want to hear you speak. They don't really care about the risen Lord. They don't really care. But remember, the Bible says that God resists the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. These men were proud and God resisted them. That's what happens, friend. Again, like we've said over and over again, they were not serious seekers. Hearing Paul preach was just another entertainment for them. It was something that they did for a pastime, something to do. They really didn't care about what was being said. There's no evidence that any of them ever received Paul's witness. But God gave them the opportunity for their further condemnation. When a man seeks Christ and finds him, he is humbled by Christ's holiness. He is broken by the power of God. Even the saved, the longer we are saved and the closer we get to the Lord, it causes us to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. There are times that God brings us closer to him and we feel as if he is very far away, but he really isn't. It's because of your flesh is feeling so much sorrow. And you are downcast by so many different things that you believe that God is far away from you, but God is never far away from his children. Because the Holy Spirit of God is in them. So he is there. And when you spend most of your time doubting him, you begin to grieve God. And then when you murmur and complain about your condition and your place, then you grieve God. If you want judgment to come down on you and for God to deal with you, then you just go ahead and complain and murmur. Complain against God and murmur about the lot in life that you have. Murmur and complain about your job. Murmur and complain about the way God provides for you. Murmur and complain about your wife. Murmur and complain about your husband. Murmur and complain about your church, your pastor, your friends, and everything in this world. And you will find that the judgment of God will come on you. God will chasten his children when they complain. They're never thankful for anything he does for them. Amen. God's people can be murmuring and complaining. We're supposed to learn lessons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, that, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, that we are to learn our lessons from Israel and how they murmured and complained in the wilderness, right? And how God judged them and dealt with them. And we're to learn those lessons from that. And we're to be careful not to grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You ought to be sensitive to God's Spirit. And your focus ought to be more on what God thinks and not what you do. It ought to be more on what the Bible says, more on instruction. More. I will tell you this, that when you feel no hope and you feel completely overwhelmed and you feel completely downcast and you feel as if you are going to be consumed by those thoughts and those feelings, I will tell you this, you must begin to instruct your soul because you are not teaching your soul. You're not speaking to your soul. You're allowing the sorrow of your heart to speak to you. And you're to speak to your soul. You're to instruct your soul. David said it over, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." Right? You are to speak to your soul. You say you can't talk to yourself. Oh, yes, you can. I do it all the time. I do. You might think I'm crazy for doing that. That's okay. You can think that all you want to. I've had a lot of conversations with myself in the middle of the night like that. Glad nobody else heard it, but I had a lot of them. God heard it, right? They sound kind of funny. They do, don't they? That's right. But you've got to do that, right? You've got to instruct your own. When you're letting your emotions control you. Listen to me closely. I'm trying to help you. Take it from somebody who went through a grinder for many years. And like my brains and everything was just like ground, like in that auger that I'm just starting to get working in that smoker of mine. But it turns and churns, right? And churns and turns. And you know what? What happened? What is that? That's that churning, right? Well, I went through that in that crucible, in that fire. And God showed me many things. God showed me through his word, through prayer, through different men, different books, and things that I learned from that God's Spirit, I believe, directed me to. You wouldn't convince me in a million years God didn't do that for me. I know he did. I know he directed me. Hoggard said something interesting to me. He said, you know, it's kind of funny. He said, Spurgeon had a lot of problems with depression and everything like that. And God always, and you had such a love for Spurgeon's writings and his works and different things like that. That's not an accident. God did that on purpose. Because God was instructing my soul. But God tells you to instruct your soul. You're not to let your emotions take you. You're to speak to your heart, your own heart. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You're to speak to your soul and you're to ask yourself why you're cast down. And you're to instruct your soul with the word of God. Wait, are you saying that my infallible emotions could actually be wrong? Yeah, I'm saying your fallible, movable, disgusting, agenda-driven emotions are most of the time wrong. And never to be trusted. What's to be trusted is absolute truth. What's to be trusted is what God's word says. What's to be trusted is I see that book, I obey that book, and that's the way it is, period. That'll keep you out of a lot of darkness. Like you say, well, I'm just going to believe what God said. That's what I'm going to do. No matter what, I'm doing what God said. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I know what it's like for your brain to be so attacked and your mind to be so attacked and you feel like you're going insane. Like literally, like insane. Like I think my whole brain's going to blow up. Like right now, it's just going to blow up. I remember being on top of a mountain thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my mind up here in this mountain. I'm literally going to stand here and I'm going to lose my mind right here. It's going to go pew. It's going to fly away like a bird. But it didn't. Neither did I, thank God. But and no straitjacket had to come get me. That was good, right? But what did happen is God began to show me the Psalms and put me there on that trip when I was going through that. And he put me there and I camped there. He taught me there. One way or another, you will sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Whether it's in a straitjacket or out of one. Just remember that. You will one way or another. You got to be confined to do it. You'll learn from him. Some of you understand what that means. Some of you won't, but that's okay. Festus was in a difficult situation due to Paul's appeal, though, to Caesar. How could he tell Caesar that Paul was falsely condemned by the Jews? And that he was going to turn Paul over to Jews contrary to Roman law? He was in trouble, wasn't he? Festus wanted Agrippa's help. He wanted to figure it out, right? See what he could weasel around. Do you know that all are brought to the same place Festus was, though? We are all brought to that place of decision, to that valley of decision. Is Christ your Lord? Is he your Savior? Have you trusted Christ to the saving of your soul? What do you believe about this man, Jesus? For what you believe about Jesus will change your life forever. I know that. I was set on the course of this world. And then I met Jesus one day, and he changed my course. Took me the other way. Amen? I know that. I watch my family members, my brother and other people, and they're still on that course. They're still out there. Headlong headed for destruction. Hell and damnation in their heart. Lost and dead in sins with no new nature inside them. I remember being that old man, full of that old man, devoured, damned and dead. Then God, with his great love wherewith he loved us, was pleased to show Jesus Christ to my soul. Whom do you say that I am? And by God's grace, my answer was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That acceptance, that declaration will change your life. When it is made, it must needs force a change in your life. It does. If what you believe about Jesus has not changed your life and made you a new creature, then you don't have saving faith. Period. That's just the truth. The Holy Ghost cannot abide in you and not change you. Oh no. There's a change there that takes place. Now let me scripturally qualify this by saying, if you are here and you've been raised in a Christian home, and your life has never departed from the faith, you have good reason of the hope that is in you. But let me ask you a good question. Do you attribute that to the Son of God keeping you in all your ways? Do you own him as your Lord and Savior? And is he all your strength? And do you trust him as Lord and Savior and give him all the glory for your life? You know that God has kept you from a child, that from a child, he said to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. From a child. Amen? Timothy, the Bible never says that Timothy had some late testimony of salvation later in life, does it? Is that from a child? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do you know my goal is for you not to have some really fantastic and outrageous testimony of like wickedness and evil? Like I would really rather not see that. Like God's called me to prevent you from living a life of hell. And to protect you and to keep you in the castle so that you make it out. And you get married and you serve the Lord and you have children. And we repeat that over and over and over again till I'm dead. And then you continue to repeat that when I'm dead. And I'm in heaven. That's my goal, is for your grandchildren to be here. Amen. Or somewhere in the world, wherever God has you at that time. My goal is for you not to get into sin or have to have some kind of prodigal son testimony. No, my goal is for you to get saved at a very young age and to know Christ. In fact, that is my prayer for all of you. I pray that for all of my children, that they would be saved at a young age and that they would know Christ their whole life. And they would never depart from him. That's my goal for you. Because that's an impressive thing. That's a supernatural thing. And you will learn to thank God for Him keeping you from evil and protecting you. Amen? And that's just as powerful, if not more so in that sense, than someone living a life of sin and getting saved and coming out of the world. But God is giving you something special here. That He has given you the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel and be saved at a young age and never be defiled by this world. That's the opportunity that God has given you. So you're not a sorrowful story that I have to tell. In fact, I believe that so much that I was having a conversation with Brother Andrew about a week ago. And we were talking about different ideas that I had for the broadcast and documentaries and things that we're going to do. And one of the things that I told him I want to do very soon is I want to sit down with him and Rachel. And I'm gonna just kind of like what we did with Ryan and Erica with theirs, except this one will be concerning living for Christ, being saved young, being saved and staying in the faith and growing up in the faith and staying in the castle. I want to have that conversation. Why? Because I want that to be the testimony of all of you here. So I want that testimony out there, and I'm going to interview them and I'm going to talk with them about that and the things, and they're going to share the things that that kept them from and helped them through and things that they don't know by experience, thank God, that others have had to go through because of grievous sin and being in the world. But being raised in church and learning and growing and being saved, and that testimony needs to be out there. Why? Because I want that for all of you. I don't want you to ever say, well, yeah, I had to go live like hell and then come back. Oh, no, you don't. You need to seek the Lord now, young. So we're going to have that conversation, Brother Andrew and Rachel. We're going to have that conversation together. We're going to talk about that testimony. I believe it's a very powerful one. It's one that needs to be given to people so they can see that, right? So our children can see you. You have a great blessing that's been given you. You've been given a lot. And you ought to be thankful for what God has given you. Right? Think about that. Don't be like Festus. Don't squander the gospel opportunities you've been given. Don't squander it. If you're here and you're not saved, don't squander that. You don't know how long you have to live. There's a book that I want to read to you, children. And I'm fully aware that it'll probably scare you. But we're trying to locate it right now, aren't we, Brother Scott? Deathbed Scenes of Young Children. And I want to read it to you. A Christian, this is from a Baptist work. It's a Baptist work from the 1880s. I will spend some time in the afternoons on Sunday reading them to you. I want you to get a good understanding of death and to think about that. I want you to think about your never-dying soul. I want you to think about how people die, because people do die every day. And I want you to think about the importance of knowing Christ as your Savior, the importance of having that peace that passeth all understanding, that importance of Christ saving you, changing you, leading you and guiding you, and keeping you in all your way, even death. None of you are promised a long life. I look at my dad back there and he's 70, going to be 78 or 79? 78. Right? I think, is that right? Let's see, 1943? Oh, you're going to be 79. You were born in 43, right? You're going to be 79 this year, right? Yeah, he is. He's getting there, isn't he? But anyway, so... But I'm not promised that long a life, and neither are you. We don't know how long God's going to give us. Your children, don't take advantage of that. If you are old enough to know sin, you are old enough to beg the Savior to reveal Christ unto you, to reveal Himself unto you, and to show you your terrible lost condition and how you have fallen from the truth and how you are guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins. and you come short of the glory of God. You can never attain righteousness. No, not by sitting in a church pew, not by your parents being saved, but only Jesus can impart and impute righteousness to you. Only Christ can. He is the only one that can save you. Without him, you are damned. You are dead. You are defiled. You are filthy and unclean, and you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Amen? But when Christ saves you, he changes you, and I promise you, he'll keep you all the way through your life. If you'll walk with him, you'll walk down that aisle in purity and truth. You'll get married. You'll grow. You'll raise families for God, and God will be with you through everything. He will strengthen your heart, and you will be blessed. Sin complicates the life. You allow sin into your life, it will complicate it. That's why as children, we need to keep sin away from our children and teach them by the grace of God to keep sin away from them so it doesn't complicate their lives and hearts, make them a terrible mess. That's what it does to all of God's, even God's children that get saved later, that sin, sins of the flesh, they complicate our lives. They make them hard, right? We battle with things later in life because of the sins we committed before. I don't want that for you. I want you to keep that slate as clean as possible, that you would walk in the fear of the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the true lessons. And may they come across to the heart. May they change the heart. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for saving us. We thank you that you still save people. And Lord, you'll save somebody at 4 o'clock in the morning tonight, if you want to, if it's your will. Lord, you'll save them whenever. May they call upon the name of the Lord, be saved and changed. And God's children, may they trust you and believe you. May they trust in that death, burial, and resurrection. May they believe that with all their hearts and cling to Christ fully and learn of him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Be with us, Lord. We need you so badly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.